See everyone. God bless you. You know, it's interesting sitting in the back and just seeing different perspective back there. And I really encourage you to sit at different parts of the sanctuary. At times, I know you get locked into your special spots, but it's always interesting. But seeing Skyly bolt in, you guys up front may not have seen that, but that was funny to me because a lot of you know Jacob Atkinson just went off to the School of Worship in Fort Lauderdale. And the day I saw him, I know, right? Fort Lauderdale. So the night before he left, we all kind of got together and we were just kind of sharing some stories about Jacob. The one I remember, he had to be like probably 2 years old. And Paul and I were both pastors at Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills. And the service just started. And Jacob escaped from the children's church into the sanctuary screaming. And it was funny because you see there was a couple of pastors, a couple of ushers, the children's church people all chasing him in there. And he's screaming bloody murder. But then I thought how interesting that was that the way I looked at it is that he just wanted to be in the house of the Lord so bad. And now, 18 years later, he's going off to serve the Lord that way. So that's what I think was going on there. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word this morning. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and being benefactors of your love. And we are the most blessed people to know you, to have our sins forgiven, Lord. We are a people that are called according to your name. We are people who have the keys to life. We are people who have your word, your Holy Spirit, your truth. We are people who are able to see this world in light of reality and in light of eternity. And Lord, we have now the opportunity to gather together as saints, just a preview of our glory, how we'll spend eternity, Lord. And so as we come before you today, this morning, we come humbly, expectantly. We come with a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord. So we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're working our way through, and we're calling this section of Scripture, we're calling it by faith. I want to ask you a little question, get your minds working, kind of a warm-up for your mind. Who said this statement? And you have to raise your hand if you want to participate. I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've almost... You guys with me? You know already? Okay, zip it. Ruined my whole... I'm going home. I'm going to take my ball and go home. Okay, listen. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the winning shot and I've missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that's why I succeed. So, can I see a show of hands except for Kyle? Yes, you got it up first, Miguel. Michael Jordan, okay. Is that what you guys were going to say? Those who raised their hand? And, of course, Kyle knew that. So I had that sports analogy a few weeks ago. I said something in regards to who won the Super Bowl 15 years ago. And two people blew that analogy. So Kreider actually knew that. And so did Jeff Fallis knew that, too. So, yeah, I wonder what they do in their free time. How could anybody know that? The point being, and the point we're going to look at today is, how faith and living by faith keeps us persevering to the end. In our Christian journey, we will find that there are many reasons offered by Satan to us to quit, to stop, to hesitate, to compromise, to just not continue on the road that God has for us. And so as we look at these scriptures this morning, we're going to find this encouragement to people just like us, people who struggle, people who are hit with things in life that make them question, make them wonder, make them doubt, make them feel or have difficulty just taking that next step. And sometimes that's the case. Maybe some of us are here like that. Maybe some of us have been like that. But that is going to be a challenge in the Christian faith. And so we find this thread through the Bible of perseverance. The greatest thing that we can do is just to keep going, to get up when we fall, and to press on. And we see that all throughout the Scripture. So if you look at the text that we're going to embark on this morning, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 through 22. Take a look at that. We're going to read through that, and then we'll break it down. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." And so you may be saying, well, what does that all mean? How are you going to get a message after all that? And I thought that myself. As I begin to pray, there's some very interesting parallels, and there's some very interesting common threads through these three patriarchs. Remember, we just finished off last week looking at the great example of faith that Abraham was, and especially the pinnacle of his faith when Abraham, by faith, went to the mountain to sacrifice his son. We of course know that was a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did for us and our sins. So we come off that, and now we get into these three other patriarchs, these examples of faith. And remember, more than anything, the life of a Christian and the teaching of Christianity from the beginning to end is that we are to live by faith. And so this whole chapter in chapter 11 is an explanation of what that looks like. I don't know about you, but I need to see what stuff looks like. And so we're getting these examples, and now we're going to see how these three guys, all at the end of their life, that's the common thread, they're all at the end of their lives. They have all gone through life's journey, and now as they're on death's doorstep, they make these certain statements, or they conduct these certain acts of faith. So as we look at that, we're going to go back into the book of Genesis. We're going to see some of those things. So if you can turn for a moment to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. We're going to start off with the faith of Isaac. Now, what we find in the life of Isaac, and if you're taking notes, this first example is that if you and I are going to cross that finish line well, and hopefully in our mind that we have a mindset, and this is something I think about all the time, that one day I'm going to see God face to face, and I want Him to say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I think about that a lot. I really do. And I live my life, I try to order my steps in regards to that statement, knowing that one day that will be a reality. And I want so badly to hear the Lord say that to me. And I know that walking by faith each and every day is what's going to bring about the glory of the Lord into my life, and to enter in well. I don't want to enter in surviving or barely making it. I want to dance on into glory. And I want to go in strong, not surviving, but thriving. That one step into eternity won't be a big step. It'll just be a smooth little slip into something much greater than I can even comprehend. But notice what's interesting about Isaac. We left off with Isaac. We don't have a whole lot of information about him, but he was Abraham's son. He was the promised son. He was the son that came through the promise originally to Abraham, that through Abraham that he would have many descendants, that he would have land, and that the Messiah would come through him. And so as he was past the age where people have children, and Sarah, his wife, was as well, that God gave him the promised son, even though his faith was imperfect, Abraham, that God honored these little acts of faith. And so now we come to his son. This is the son that was laying there ready for a knife to be thrust into him, a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. The knife was stopped by God, and God said, I myself will provide the lamb. That Isaac, who later then God brought to him a wife named Rebecca. That Isaac now, he lives his life understanding and knowing how God has provided, how God has worked in his father's life. Yet the thing is, he saw like his father. He saw the promises afar off. But by faith, the reality of the promises were just as if they were already there, because he lived by faith. Now watch the two statements. If I don't know if you're in Hebrews, but just listen to this. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So this particular account that we have in Genesis 27 is the account that's lifted up in the life of Isaac and said, this act was an act of faith. And so what exactly happened, and what is particular about what he did? Notice in Genesis 27, verse 1. So it says, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son. He said to him, my son. He answered and said, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So now notice faith developing here. Isaac sees the importance of his life touching future generations. He's making a big point of the fact that he's recognizing and realizing, hey, I'm going to pass on into eternity. What am I going to leave behind? And so he makes a big point. But you'll notice his faith is a little misdirected. A couple chapters before, in chapter 25 of Genesis, we learn that the promise was going to be given to the younger son. But Isaac, like the older son, Esau. Isaac, like the manly man. He was hairy. He was a guy who hunted. He was a guy who was rough and smelled pretty bad. He was a guy who he could probably wrestle with in his younger days and pal around and guy around with. And then there's Jacob. Jacob was, the Bible says, smooth. He was a smooth guy. Not necessarily smooth in his conduct, but he was smooth in that he wasn't hairy. He was more of a mama's boy. Mom liked him. And so we have this story developing as we see faith in, not perfect, but faith has a willingness. That's a whole point we see in the point of Isaac. Watch this. This is so crazy. So he wants to bless his older son. The story develops, you remember, where his mom has Esau, or I'm sorry, Jacob dress up like his brother? Has Jacob bring food to Isaac? And we see him going in and stealing the blessing. We pick up the story after Isaac was tricked into blessing Jacob. It says in verse 28, "So his father says to him, 'Come near now and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. And surely, he says, 'The smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth.'" This is the blessing. "And plenty of grain and wine." And he says, "Let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So this scheme happened to where now we have the blessing going to the younger son. So this was a huge deal. This is untraditional. This wasn't part of the program. Typically, the way things work, the blessing would go to the older son. We find in this, I want you to see this woven into this pattern of these three stories, we also find a picture of Jesus Christ. And so we have the first son, Adam, in whom all die. We have the second son, Jesus Christ, in whom all live. The blessing was to go down to the second son. So this being the case for Isaac, in his mind, and here's the application for us, how do we deal with things where they go differently than we think, where in our mind they're supposed to be a different thing? Maybe we've seen in our life that it should have gone this way, but in reality it's really another way. Things happen to us that we don't expect. This is what's happening to Isaac. And so watch what happens. Here's the key verse in verse 33. Isaac realized what happened. He gave the blessing to Jacob, not to Esau. In God's sovereignty, in God's plan, it was supposed to go to Jacob. And it seems unfair. It doesn't seem right, but that's a picture of God's grace, right? That God deals with us by His grace, not necessarily by our achievement, our accolades, or our behavior. So watch what happens. He says, once he realized, he says, "Then Isaac trembled exceedingly." You get that? Have you ever had that feeling when something happens to you unexpected? Something you don't like, something that hurts you, something that you feel like you're betrayed, or that God has done something maybe in your life that you don't like. Here's the issue. How do you handle that? How are you currently handling life in the areas that don't seem to go the way that you want them to go or like them to go? He freaked out. He trembled exceedingly and he said, "Who? What?" He said, "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came." And he said, and I have blessed him. And indeed," here's the key, you might want to circle this, "indeed he shall be blessed." You see, this whole account hinges on that statement. That as shocked as he was, as surprised, as hurt, imagine this is his wife and his son doing this to me, to him. He says, and he makes this statement, "Indeed, he shall be blessed." And he says, "Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren, and I have given him to you as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son?'" So he made the transition right in verse 33. And this is what we need to do. Finishing well, persevering, making it past the finish line. thriving as a Christian takes great faith to obey God when the circumstances are not the way that we suspect. It takes great faith to yield in those areas where we can't control or manipulate or make things go our way anymore. And there's only one response that brings about the perseverance of God, and it's your will be done, God. It's yielding and saying, you know what? This may not seem fair to me. This doesn't seem right. I don't like it. But you know what? Your will be done, Lord. In this then, and this first point, we find three applications that I find very important in the Christian journey. Number one is we can't fight God's will. That's pretty exhausting. When we learn to rest in God's will, things become exhilarating. And I want to encourage you about this point because there are so many things that we can't control and do anything about. But the things that we can control and do something about, like our response, our attitude, and our acknowledgement of God in our situation and circumstances, will carry us on through the finish line. So instead of fighting God's will, and I know many of us come to a place of surrender in our life, because we've been fighting God's will for so long, we just get tired of it. Until finally we say, you know, Lord, I just give up. I'm so sick of this. And that's where the beginning of God taking hold of our life and developing it and making it into something that is really incredible is when we get to the place where we can just rest in whatever God is doing. That we can equally accept a no as a yes, as long as it's God's will. The second thing is faith says that God is doing something bigger and better, not less and worse. So when things hit us, when things surprise us, think about our story. Think about this account where in Isaac's mind, he's so blown away and so upset, and he can't imagine now Jacob's going to get the blessing. Jacob's a conniver. He's a manipulator. Jacob's a guy who stole his brother's birthright, tricked him, and now he's stole his blessing. I mean, you think about the ramifications, that double portion financially of the inheritance would now go to Jacob because he tricked his father. But yet, coming to God and obeying regardless of the circumstances, it says, Lord, I know you must be doing something bigger. You must be doing something better, because you know what happens? We automatically think God's subtracting, God's ruining, God's worsening, God's lessening, God's making things worse for me. When in reality, we just don't know that God is doing something much bigger, and we know that from the story. We know that God brought forth the whole nation of Israel. We know He brought them into the land. We know He brought the sun through them, and God did it perfectly despite what was in the mind of Isaac. And so we too have to come to that place where we just are okay and settled knowing God is doing something much bigger than us. The third point to note is that our disappointments are really God's appointments. So we get sidetracked because we can get so disappointed, discouraged. Things don't happen. Something we were really hoping for didn't happen, and we can just feel like the bottom drops out. In those moments, no, they're not things that are meant to steal away, but God is appointing us to something greater. And so His disappointments really are His appointments to what He really wants. And we don't know that, and we're so limited in our understanding that God has to move and direct our life that way. And so the first point then is if we're going to persevere, is we need to have this willingness to obey God regardless of what the circumstances might say. The second point, and you might want to turn over to Genesis 48. So the second point, the second person, the second patriarch is Jacob. So now Jacob, the guy with the blessing, Jacob, the guy who is known for being a manipulator, the guy who's a guy who just sort of has learned, even from his mother's womb, catching on to the heel of his brother, the heel catcher. The guy who's lived his whole life in the strength of his flesh and trying to determine outcomes in his life and having some success, by the way, doing that. Until the day when he started to wrestle with God. The day that he wrestled with God is the day that he won by losing. You may remember that story, that he actually won by losing and God dislocated his hip so that the rest of his life he had to walk with a staff or a cane, and his name changed from Jacob heel catcher to Israel governed by God. And so he learned, he got there. But notice in our second example of faith, faith that finishes, it says, and I'll read for you in Hebrews 11, 21. It says, by faith, when he was dying. So there's another parallel to Isaac. These are the commonalities in these three stories. He was dying, and he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So here's another story, some familiar things going on, but a little bit different take on it. So you'll notice in Genesis 48, verse 1, you'll notice that there now was an end-of-life scenario for Jacob. And think about what's important for Jacob after living a life of manipulation and striving to bring about his own cause or whatever. So at the end, it says in verse 1, chapter 48, it says, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, hey, your father's sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and he sat up on the bed. So here's Jacob. Joseph is coming back to him. He's bringing his two sons. Jacob is about to die, and he gets up. Another translation for bed is staff, and I think that's the correct translation, because in our Hebrews verse, it says he blessed each of his sons, Joseph's sons, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. So I believe what this is where Jacob now, before he meets his son Joseph and Joseph's two sons, he wants to make sure, again, that they're being blessed. He wants to make sure that their legacy, his legacy, is being transferred. And so he gets up, he gets at the end of his bed, he's waiting for them. He begins to think about God, begins to think about his life, begins to surrender all to God. It's amazing at the end of our lives how something like that would occur and how there's nothing really much forward for us to do, and we're in that reality of what we want to live and or leave behind. And so he's worshiping God, and they come to him. And he says in verse 3, he says to Joseph, Joseph's there, he says, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they are mine. as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And he blessed Joseph. And he said, notice the blessing. He said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And in verse 17, as he goes to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, watch this. Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. So different now, but the same outcome. So now you have, instead of a chicanery and trickery like Jacob and his mother tricking Isaac, now you have Jacob bestowing upon the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, a blessing, but he's crossing his hands and he's putting his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. Joseph didn't like that. Joseph thought that was weird. Joseph tried to pull his hands apart, and yet he said no. Notice what he says here next. In verse 19 it says, but his father refused, and he said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So now we have a little bit different scenario, but here's Jacob's willingness to go against the current, go against the norm, go against tradition, go against what is supposed to be. If we're going to finish strong in faith, we have to come to the realization that living by faith is very different than living by what is seen and living by what we're told and living by what the world says. He, Jacob, in an act of faith that springs forth thousands of years later and is told to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith he said, you know what, I'm going to do and I'm willing to do something that is going to shock people. Even my own son, who had such a godly life, Joseph had such a godly life, even his own son wouldn't like it. And even his own son said, hey, that's not right, that's weird. And he tried to get him to change it, but he wouldn't. And Jacob, the conniver, learned what conniving would bring, learned what doing his own thing brought, learned what living for his own will brought. And at the end of his life, he came to this realization of what is really important, and it's that he would act according to faith regardless of how it looked and what people think. Three things to glean from that. The first is we see that compromise is the temptation to quit, to settle, to be less than all God has. Perseverance will require us to be okay with the unusual. So, you know, the Bible says, don't think it's strange when you go through your various trials. Don't think it's weird. And be honest, I think we usually do. I do. When it first hits, you go through this chemical reaction and emotional response at times. And there are some default mechanisms that we build up in our brain that says, why? How come? No. And those are normal to feel, but then faith overrides that circuit. And faith then begins to speak of a bigger thing that God is doing. And so if we're going to continue to persevere, we have to be okay being different. And that can mean so many different things. At times we're going to feel like we don't fit in. At times we're going to feel like we don't have a lot of friends like other people have. At times it's going to feel like we make decisions that may cost us things that are really important to us, like our job or our finances or whatever. But it's more about doing the right thing than it is about what may happen to us from doing the right thing. And the Bible speaks of this persecution. And I think about the persecution of our brothers and sisters across the world, some of them losing their lives violently. And I think God's given them a certain amount of grace to endure that. And if they can endure that, we can endure sort of being outcasts in our own society. We can endure maybe having times where we have to put up with certain things or be left out of certain things, that it's worth it. If my brothers and sisters across the world can do that, then I can do that. So we're going to have to be okay with being weird, with being peculiar. This goes against our desire to want people to like us and to want to be accepted. The second thing is that to persevere, we have to get to the point of surrender. And much of our struggle in this area of faith may have to do with the fact that we haven't got to the point where we can truly say, "Your will be done," without qualifications, without stipulations. And see, it's the point to where we can get to that place, so we can just say, like Jacob, like I'm going to do what God's told me to do, and that settles it, period. Let come what may come. Let happen what may happen. That's not an issue for me. An issue for me is God's will be done regardless of the circumstance and situation. And that takes us getting to a point. Hear me on this. A definite point to where we say, you know what, for me to live is Christ. Done. And then when we have that settled and our trajectory of our life is such that for me to live for Christ is my anthem and why I live and breathe and get up every morning, then it just eliminates all these things that will come into our life that look to get us to compromise or do things our own way, which sabotage our faith. The third thing is to persevere, we must care more about God's glory than our own. We must care more about God's opinion than people's opinion, God's will above all else, and get to the point where we say, what will we live for? But notice this, what will we die to? Think about that one for a second. What are we going to die to? In this chapter, Hebrews 11, it says they all died in faith. What will we die to? Is a good question. And the answer is that we would settle that right here today, once and for all, and just say, you know what? For me to live, it's Christ. To die is gain. The last point that we find in chapter 50, if you'll go there. If we're going to persevere, thriving, not surviving, crossing the finish line with great strength and going on into glory, it's going to take faith to persevere in the midst of a world that absolutely hates God. In chapter 50 now, we get this small account. We're going to start in verse 24 of Joseph. Now, I find this very interesting because Joseph has a life really of faith. His whole life is one that you can pick so many things out and say, wow, that's a man of faith. There's not very many people, if not any, in the Old Testament that are types of Christ better than Joseph. And yet this one thing was lifted out as his act of faith. This blows me away. In Hebrews 11:22, listen to this. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, again, another theme in these three patriarchs, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Joseph lived his life pretty much in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world in the Bible. He lived there and he died there. But the key is, Joseph lived in Egypt, died in Egypt, but he wasn't an Egyptian. If we're going to press on into eternity, we have to have a willingness to remain detached from the world. In other words, we have to know where our real home is, and we have to understand what our purpose and role here is in this world. Notice what it says in verse 24, chapter 50. Out of all the amazing acts of faith of Joseph, here's what's lifted out. Joseph said to his brethren, he said, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. You and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Do you see these stories all point to God's promise given to Abraham? They all point to a land. They all point to a people. All these patriarchs, they lived for that, yet they didn't see that. Joseph here, he lived successfully in Egypt. And it wasn't until hundreds of years later where Moses led the children of Israel out and into the promised land that they finally got there. Yet they all lived by faith. They all lived by, according to something much greater and much bigger. And so Joseph, even though he lived in Egypt, had his living there, had success there, he never saw himself as an Egyptian. He said, don't bury me. His coffin lay above ground until the time where the children of Israel went into the promised land and his bones were buried there. They all live for that day that you and I look back and see, and that was the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all live for another home. And because of that, they remain detached from the world. If we're going to finish strong, if we're going to go on into eternity, if the saints go marching in, we're going to need to live by faith, remaining detached from the things of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. To understand why we're here and to see the world for what it is. And when I say the world, I'm not talking about just planet Earth. I'm talking about a system. A system that looks to draw people into, that they would give their lives to, something that opposes Christ. A world system that hates God. And here we are in the middle of this world system that hates God so much. And Jesus said, if they hated me, did they hate him? Pretty bad, right? If they hate me, they'll hate you. And he says, if you love the world, you hate me. It makes sense, right? The world hated him. And if we love the world, it makes sense that we would be hating Jesus. Three things and we'll finish. If we are going to remain detached from the world, we need to find the balance between in and of. That's hard to do, isn't it, if we're honest? I believe the Holy Spirit will get us there if we're sensitive and willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us in that balance, but watch this in your life. What is feeding you? I'm not talking about food, but what do you live for? Pleasure, entertainment, worldly endeavors, success, fame, popularity, whatever it may be. Is that what's feeding your life? Almost as if you're elevating the significance of your life in this world above that of eternity. And are you, am I compromising things of faith so I can have more of the world? What's feeding you? What's driving you? What do you delight in? And what are you passionate about? Those will be indicators of how your life in this world is really taking shape. The second thing is seeing the world for what it really is. So getting to the point where we really see the world as something that's opposed to God and hates God. And so to be able to see that, knowing that the world is hostile to faith, the world is looking to derail our faith, and so the amount of involvement that we have, and I'm not talking about isolationism. I'm talking about being in it, but it not being in us. Meaning that my associations in this world are to be passionate about the love of Christ. My relationships are meant and given by God so that people can draw closer to God, be built up in their faith. They're not just for me. They're more for Him, and there's a bigger picture of eternity. And the third thing is understanding our meaning and purpose. If you think about that last statement, ask yourself, why am I here? Are you a Christian? Then why are you here as a Christian? Because in heaven, we're going to be fully satisfied. We're going to have a complete amount of joy, a complete amount of success, fulfillment, everything we want. It's all going to be in heaven. So why didn't God just have us go to heaven right away? It's because our life here on earth is meant to build up the kingdom of God for His glory. And that's it. In heaven, we retire. In heaven, we sit on a hammock on the beach for eternity. And in heaven, we get to do all that. But now, as Paul said, it'd be a lot better to go to heaven. But while I'm here, may it mean fruitful labor for God. Is that what we're living for? And I'll finish with this one statement. I talked about Michael Jordan and his failures, and those failures added to his success. Whatever is going on in our life right now, the only thing that matters is what we're doing right now. The past is not only behind us in God's eyes as Christians, it's completely wiped away. Are we getting up, embracing the gospel in our life practically, and embracing others for the gospel's sake? One of the godliest men I know, and a guy I miss and appreciate so much, he sent me this. He said, I have missed more than 40 years of spiritual life by not accepting Jesus as my Lord. God trusted me with children and a wife I divorced. He gave me His grace to accept Him, and I did. He gave me a wife and children again, and by His grace He gave me the perseverance and love to stay on track. I have failed over and over again, but He has succeeded in my life. And I'm going to say his name because I don't think he'll be mad. That's Jim Hill, who just left and went to Spokane, a guy I love very much. And I just think what God has done in his life, what God has done in so many of your lives, the time that we live in, the significance of God's grace, and His desire for people to know Him, there's really only one answer, and that's to live by faith, to do whatever is necessary so that God's will takes place in our life. If we do that, one day, as Jim Hill says, one day closer to eternity. And so we too are one day closer to eternity, but we have right now to do what we will never be able to do in eternity, and that's to live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning just so grateful, Lord, and to think and meditate upon and to know the glory of your grace and to know that by faith, Lord, that we can touch heaven, we can touch eternity. We are so blessed, Lord. I pray this morning that wherever anybody is in their life right now, that they would take a moment today and just take that one step of faith and just say, Lord, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. The world is on high alert, Lord, because the days are close. I pray, Lord, for our youth. I pray for the children. I pray for those that are being bombarded in so many different ways, Lord. And I pray that you protect their hearts and their minds from the evils of this world. And I pray that right now, all here in this room, that they would take a step of faith today and just say, Lord, for me to live is Christ. That's it. Period. I want to pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to go to heaven. Anybody here that they wouldn't know what would happen at that moment. If you're here today and you would say, wow, you know, I don't know. And you want to make sure that you're right with God, and you want to make sure that if you were to die today, you were going to go to heaven. I want to give you that opportunity. You can do that right now, right here, right where you sit, by understanding that we are all sinners, born into sin, and that the penalty of sin is death and separation from God for eternity. But God made a way out. That He demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in Him and confess with their mouth that He is Lord, they would be with Him in eternity in heaven, and He would forgive them of their sins. And if you're here this morning and you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you're asking God by faith to forgive you of your sins because you believe. Say something like this. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I know I need to be forgiven. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, Lord. And now I put my faith in you and what you've done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And if you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. That your sins will never be counted against you. And so, Lord, now we pray your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us live for eternity, Lord, by faith. Let us be a light shining on a hill, drawing people to your loving grace and mercy. We love you, God. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.